turning your Bibles tonight to the book of Galatians. Let's turn there, chapter 6. I'm going to read one verse of Scripture to you. Galatians chapter 6. And tonight, we are going to preach, do some teaching out of a portion of a verse. I do not normally preach this way. I have embraced in my years of pastoral ministry being an expositor, and I love taking portions of Scripture and walking through them. But I do want to be a little topical here tonight. There's a portion of Galatians 6 and 1 I want to look at. Some things, it just hit me in prayer, and I began asking myself a question, and it led me on a little bit of a Bible study. And I've got a little legal pad there on my makeshift desk there in my office at the house. And if I could show it to you, I've got a bunch of scribbles where I just begin cross-referencing, not really doing a lot of reading and commentary, not really trying to put together a sermon, but just trying to answer a question. And so this is the efforts of answering that question. I kind of outlined my thoughts a little bit. But there, if you would, the book of Galatians, chapter 6, in verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Look there at verse 1 again, and notice where it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, comma, and I want you to focus on this next little phrase, ye which are spiritual. Ye which are spiritual. And what I want to preach to you on here this evening, just for a little bit of time before we hit these altars, I want to talk to you about the spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? Now, I'm kind of piggybacking off a sermon I preached some months back where we talked about the natural man, the carnal, and the spiritual. So if you were not here some months back, I don't remember which Sunday it was, but we worked through what it meant to be spiritual. But again, here in the book of Galatians, when I saw this, it hit me, and it almost seems like that there is some level of responsibility placed on those who are spiritual to help maintain the purity of the church. And so the question would be here tonight, are you spiritual? I hope by the end of this sermon here tonight, you can answer that question. Let us pray. Sweet Holy Ghost, as we come to you in prayer, sweet God, we ask you, Lord, once again to meet us here behind this desk. God, again, I do not feel that I have the ability, God, to explain this, God, as you would have it explained. But God, I know with your unction, I know, God, your word is already anointed. It needs not a man to do anything but amplify what's already there. And God, that is my desire here tonight, Lord, is God, that your word would be upheld. God, that we could understand the responsibility placed on those who are spiritual in the church. And God, why we need spiritual men and women in the church in these last days, dear Lord. Be with us for the next few moments and help us to preach. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Ye which are spiritual. Again tonight, church, I would have you to recognize that there seems to be a level of responsibility placed on those who are spiritual. And the question that I sought out to answer in my personal time of devotion is, who are these spiritual people in the church whereby the Apostle Paul, by the unction of the Holy Ghost, would say, ye which are spiritual, then gives them instruction of how to restore, how to have a spirit of meekness, how to consider themselves. Now, as I begin looking into this, I found a lot of interesting information simply by cross-referencing in the Bible. How many of you believe that the Bible is the best interpreter of itself? Amen. When you read the Bible and you begin to see things mentioned time and time again, it defines itself. And what I have discovered about those who are spiritual is this, that the spiritual is not so much such an elite class of Christians, but what they are is a mature and experienced class of Christians who are therefore in a position to help their brother and their sister. And the reason I say they are not some elite class, it doesn't mean that you're somehow, if you would, some elitist, if you would, that there's any level of bragging or anything that you ought to be able to say about yourself. This simply means that he or she is one that is mature in the things of God. There are certain situations in the church that requires those that are to mature to have dealings with it. Look, I realize that there's different levels of immaturity that seems to show up. I know there's those that show up sometimes and, you know, they just got saved, if you know what I mean, and they don't understand a whole lot about the things of God. They don't know a whole lot about the Word of God, and sometimes it is in our best interest and in the best interest of the church that we ought to do everything we can to help shield them and nurture them so they are not exposed to things that they cannot handle. That's why I will tell you this. There's sometimes in pastoral ministry and serving on various different boards and missions that I get information sometimes that really I know I'm supposed to bear that information, and there might be some other experienced mature believers that I don't mind sharing some things with to get some counsel. Why? Because they are mature and they are experienced. Look, so again, there's sometimes somebody just gets born again and they may be immature in that sense that they are not developed. But it's also been my experience in the church that there's been sometimes people have been saved for a long time and have never come to the status of maturity spiritually. I'll tell you, that's a problem that we have seen and recognized in the world of Christendom, that there's some that seem like they can't ever get over the small things, if you would. They don't ever learn how to conquer the flesh. They never learn how to deal with the attitudes and deal with the mind and deal with the actions and deal with the thoughts. Amen. I'll tell you this right now. I'm of the nature like this. You ought not to be praying through about the same thing for 10 years. Somebody say amen. There's times you come to the altar. If you're trying to pray through over an attitude, you better mortify that attitude. You better take it to the cross. You better slay it. You better lay in the altars. If you're wrestling with lust, you better slay it and mortify it and lay yourself in the altars. Get rid of your phone. Get you a flip phone if you got to. Amen. Stay off the internet. Get rid of the TV. Whatever you got to do to mortify those things that would keep you in a perpetual state of immaturity. It could be all sorts of things I'll not get into here this evening that could classify one as an immature Christian. But I'll tell you this, in the church there are those who are spiritual or mature and those who would say are unspiritual or immature. Now again, this has nothing to do with they're saved or not in that sense. It just simply means this, that they do not have, if you would, the maturity to lead the level of Christian life that they should. They need to grow in their capacity to understand truth. Now there's all sorts of ways we define this. Amen. Brother Glenn would call it sanctification, and rightfully so. We may call it walking in the Spirit. Whatever you want to call it is this. You learn how to live a Christian life. You learn how to stand and walk above the flesh and the nature of man and your surroundings, that you are not always pulled down. You are learned to yield yourself. Like it would say in Romans 6, in Romans chapter 6, it says, look, you are to remember what Christ has done for you, and that you were baptized in his death, that you were raised to new life. But it says, after you remember, you are to reckon it done. And it says, then you are to yield the members of your body, not to unrighteousness, but to righteousness. That is what it means to be a mature believer. So this is what we're talking about. This adjective spiritual means living and walking according to the Holy Spirit. Now we have to understand this, because sometimes in the Pentecostal church we have merged and confused a few things. Everyone who is regenerated, everyone who is born again, has received the Spirit of adoption. If you are born again, the Spirit of God is taking up residence in you. Again, that is not the baptism in the Holy Ghost. That is not the fullness of the Spirit. But nevertheless, you have received the Spirit, because the Bible tells us that we are not of the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. It shall be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he
is none of his. If you do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you are not born again. You are not regenerated. That day you went down to the altar, that night that you confessed your sins, that night that you turned to Christ in believing faith on his atonement and his life and all that he's done for us, and you looked at the cross, and then you looked at that empty tomb, and then you looked to the right hand of the Father, and at that moment the Spirit worked to work in you. All old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. The Spirit took up residence in you. And brothers and sisters, that is a miracle within itself. Look, I know we can get astonished at a Red Sea crossing, and we can get astonished at them crossing through the Jordan River, and we can get excited about them knocking down Jericho walls, and we can get excited about Joshua going into Canaan, and if you know, those 30-something hostile nations being defeated. But I'll tell you, just as great as miracle as the sun standing still for Joshua was the day that the Spirit of God took this old dead man and raised him to new life. What a miracle it was when the Spirit came into my life. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Praise the Lord. For you are bought with the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. So understand this. If you are saved, the Spirit of God is coming to your life. But notice this. We are not only to be indwelt by the Spirit, we are to walk in the Spirit. All right, I'm going to say that again. Not only are you to be indwelt, you better walk in the Spirit. There's sometimes we get so excited about the indwelling, but I'm telling you, you can grieve that Holy Ghost in your life. You can vex the Spirit of God in your life. And you can quench the Spirit of God in your life. How do you do that? When you walk according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. You and I are to be a yielded vessel. And I'm telling you right now, to walk in the Spirit is a continual application in your life. It is continual action. Every day you wake up, you better walk in the Spirit. Every day that you live, you walk in the Spirit. There's no guarantee tomorrow that you'll not be tempted. There's no guarantee tomorrow that if you could fail or not. You may fail, and God forbid that you do. But anytime you fail, you know what happened? You did not walk in the Spirit, but you begin walking in the flesh. And you better learn to recognize what the works of the flesh is, because if you don't learn to recognize that, you'll find yourself yielding to the flesh more than you're yielding to the Spirit. And anytime you yield to the flesh more than you yield to the Spirit, you'll find yourself drifting moment at a time, day after day. You'll end up so far off in left field, you'll look back at the experience that you used to have, and what God did in your life back then, and you'll wonder, how in the world did I get way over here? I'll tell you what you did. When you were walking in the Spirit, you gave in to something. You begin walking in the flesh. You've got to learn, brothers and sisters, as well as all of us, we've got to walk in the Spirit of God. We must yield to the Spirit of God. So, first point here tonight, the spiritual man defined in the book of Galatians. Boy, I began cross-referencing. I got so excited. Now, you may not get nearly as excited as I did. But I said, boy, the book of Galatians just shows you who the spiritual man is. Galatians 5 and 13 tells us, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh, But by love and serve one another. So notice this, our faith is far from enslaving us, it has liberated us. Boy, this world acts like we're missing out on something. I honestly don't even know how they think the way they think. They're having a good time, you know, it's what they label as a good time. Marriage in shambles, depressed, discouraged. Taking so many pills to keep their head on, amen. And then they're taking pills for the side effects to Said, fight those. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about actual medical problems. I'm talking about psychological and issues of the mind that they've yielded to because they've lived for the flesh and they're just having the best time of their life. Some people get discouraged when the Super Bowl comes and it's over and they say, I got to wait till next year to watch a football game. And they get upset when the NBA Finals is over and I got to wait till next year for basketball coming back on. I'm telling you right now, my joy does not depend on a sport or a season. I'll tell you where I find joy at, being in the house of the Lord here tonight. I found joy in worship. I find joy in giving. I find joy in the fellowship of the saints. Why is that? Because I have been liberated from a life that I once lived. Amen. Think about the children of Israel by contrast. Look at them in Egypt as God delivers them by his high hand. And God brings them out. And he brings them to Mount Sinai. Notice this. He begins to give them law and begins to give them an understanding of how they should live. Somebody would look at Mount Sinai and say, boy, look at the bondage. No, no, no. I look at Mount Sinai and say, boy, look at the liberty. Look what God has given them. Look at the instruction that God can maintain something in their life. But brothers and sisters, our faith is not enslaving. It is liberating. I'm just glad to be liberated here tonight. But hear me. Why does God give you liberty? Just to live for yourself? For the occasion of the flesh? See, again, I mentioned it this morning. This is the difference between biblical Christianity and that of pop culture Christianity. It ain't all about you come to God so you just feel better. Don't come to God just because it scratches your emotional itch. No, I come to God because he is my creator. I know that's the only place of satisfaction and fulfillment. So I come to him. He gives me liberty, but that liberty is not just for Derek Jones, but I am to love and we are to serve one another. God has liberated me so I can serve the church, so I can serve the brethren. Brothers and sisters, God's liberated you so you can serve the church. So you can serve the brethren. There is no such thing as an isolated Christian. God didn't save you to be isolated. He saved you that you could be a part of something larger than yourself, something that'll satisfy you. You are to love and serve one another. Goes on to say, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's, you know, we say that all the time, but it takes something to live that. One man asked Martin Luther, the reformer, one time, he said, I don't understand how to love your neighbor more or just as much as you love yourself there. Listen to what Martin Luther said. If you want to know how you ought to love your neighbor, ask yourself how much you love yourself. If you were to get in trouble or in danger, you would be glad to have the love or the help of all men. You do not need any book of instructions to teach you how to love your neighbor. All you have to do is look in your own heart and will tell you how you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. I have asked that question before when I have came upon brethren who have stumbled, and I don't find any glory in that. I don't find any excitement in that, but I try to put myself in the shoes and say, if that was me, what would I want somebody to do for me? And there's times from that I'd say, but boy, I really would want somebody to show me some mercy. And then I find the motivation, so let me show them some mercy. Galatians 5:15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. Now notice how childish that is. Kids sometimes bite each other. Look, maybe your kids were just pristine. All right? I'm going to tell you right now, my son Braxton, and he's probably in here, and listen up, son, because, yeah, I'm talking about you. He gets a little mad every now and then, and he's been known to put his teeth on his sister. Mama says I did the same thing. I don't remember it too much. I remember I might have bit a man a time or two, but I was young. I don't bite now, I promise. But notice here, Paul is saying we are to love and serve one another. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. Abundant Life Tabernacle, listen up. If what Paul is saying is this, this reminds us of a pack of wild animals, and that's how the church can act when he uses its liberty as a platform to promote their selfishness. This isn't my church, this is God's church. This isn't your church, it's God's church. And it doesn't matter if you come here since the inception or if you've been here a few months. I'll tell you this right now, you better learn to yield and serve one another. We are not to bite and devour and to consume one another. When you do that, you will not have a church. Notice it goes on to let us know the second level of this. Firstly, we are to love one another. I've got to get going here tonight. Secondly, the spiritual man walks in the Spirit. If your Bibles are open there in Galatians chapter 5, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Again, you've got to notice, to walk in the Spirit is a continual action. It indicates a habitual lifestyle. Walking also means something else. Not only does it take decision, not only does it take effort, but also if I'm walking, Brother Lee, I'm making some progress. So you and I, brothers, sisters, and brothers and sisters, if we're walking in the Spirit, we are going to be making progress in life. You and I who are spiritual, if we're seeking to be spiritual, there's got to be a walking in the Spirit. We've got to understand how to yield to God and understand this. I'm making progress in life. If you're not making progress, something is wrong. Amen. Problem is, and again, I don't have any name in mind. I assure you of that. Because I know not every man's heart. But if you're not careful, you can be in the same place you've been for years. There may be a reason you're not progressing and progressing in life. It could be this: are you walking in the Spirit? Are you on the track of progress in your life? We got to understand, if you are walking in the Spirit and you are submitting to the Spirit, there's going to be growth in your life. There's going to be progress in your life. And notice what it goes to say. It says walking in the Spirit. And guess what happens when you walk in the Spirit? You will not fulfill the lust of the what? Oh boy, isn't it pretty simple? If I am walking in the Spirit, I'm making a daily decision. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm making progress. I'm growing. I'm listening to the Lord. I'm serving the brethren. I'm loving the church. And I'm walking in the Spirit. Guess what? If I'm busy walking in the Spirit, I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, the problem is this. Sometimes we find ourselves not walking in the Spirit. We find ourselves not making decisions to walk in the Spirit. And all of a sudden you find yourself fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That's the problem. You've got to stay busy for the kingdom. You've got to stay active in the kingdom. You've got to continue to progress in the kingdom of God. I yet to understand this. And again, maybe it's because I am in full-time ministry and so consumed with it at times. When somebody says, I am bored with this, Brother Derek. I get bored. And again, I'm not mocking seasons of adolescence. And maybe there's seasons of life you have to fight boredom. It's not in my season right now with three kids and one on the way pastoring to church and trying to do a few other things. I ain't bored. I'm tired. As a matter of fact, I read this in a book years ago, and maybe I've mentioned this. And the gentleman talked about how a man that was an interpreter, and he was going around in different unknown languages and trying to find ways to interpret their language for the Bible and different ways that it puts together some curriculum. And they came, and they were going through the dictionary, and he was talking to these tribesmen, and they came to the word bored in the English dictionary, and they looked at him and they could not find the equivalent of the word. Here they are. They said the closest word they could find an equivalence was the word tired. Why? Because those people in those villages lived, and they were survivalists, if you would. Everything they did had a purpose. Everything they did had a meaning. They were so strategic, even in their heathenism, that they didn't know what it was to be bored. They're trying to live and survive. And again, brothers and sisters in the church, let's throw that idea of boredom out the window and embrace what it means to have the mind of Christ. Christ. If you're bored, pray. If you're bored, study. If you're bored, evangelize. Do something else, but don't be a bored Christian. Amen. Bored. It's a little childish in my textbook. You know, Dakota asked me this morning, he said, hey, what kind of games you like playing on your phone? And he's a teenager, you know? I said, I don't think I have a game on my phone. And again, I'm not against a game on your phone. I don't know much about them. But I know this, I don't have time. If I had a game on my phone, my kids would want my phone all the time, and I don't want that. They've asked me to download them. I told them no. But what I'm saying is this, we don't have time. It's all right to have leisure and relaxation and times of kicking up your feet. I'm not saying that. But don't ever get to a place you're so bored, if you would, that you begin walking in the flesh. Paul Washer gave some good advice to young men. He was counseling a group of young men who were addicted to pornography. He's trying to deal with them. You know what he told them? Young men, this is what's your problem. You're not going to bed tired. So first of all, it's a spiritual problem. He said, but what it is, you're so lazy. What it is, you don't engage your heart and mind. He said, years ago, men worked till they got tired. When they got in bed, they fell asleep. They didn't lay there, but stared at their phone to 2 o'clock in the morning, giving place to the devil. He said, what you need to do, number one, repent. Number two, get sanctified. And number three, do something and stay busy. Amen. That don't cost you nothing. We'll keep moving. 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would again. The flesh and the spirit are opposed one to another. So you have to learn to walk in the spirit. Verse 18, but he who is led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. You've got to walk in the spirit. You've got to be led of the spirit. Ye that are spiritual. All right, I got to move forward here. Secondly, the spiritual man is going to have the fruits of the Spirit in his life. The spiritual woman. Now notice this, brothers and sisters. Notice the contrast in your Bibles. Galatians 5:19-21 talks to you about the works of the what? Of the flesh. Talks about, and again, I'm going to read this list right here. And when I'm reading through this list, if you're guilty of any one of these things, you know what you need to do in your heart and mind? You need to say, flesh, flesh. And then when we get to the spirit, that's the antidote. That's what fights against the flesh. Notice what it says. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such alike, and which I tell you before, and I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But notice this. But the fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to stop right there. Do you notice the difference? Fruit is something that grows out of something that is alive. When you think of fruit, you think of the works of the flesh, you think of mechanics. You think of something that's working. But notice this, the fruit of the Spirit, this is vibrancy, this is life. Where does this fruit come from? Being yoked with Christ, having the Spirit of God, what will it produce in your life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I've got a question for you, all right? God forbid you get taken up in a fault. And don't, right there, if you said in your heart, I don't believe you would, that never be me, you better be careful. Take heed lest you fall. You don't know what the enemy can try to seduce you with. You don't know what in a moment of weakness the enemy couldn't seduce you with. That's why we pray, Lord, I don't want to enter into no temptation. I don't want to be prideful. But if you were taken in a fault, would you like somebody governed by the works of the flesh to come help you or the fruits of the Spirit? Amen? Hence is why the church has to have men and women governed by the fruit of the Spirit. Let me tell you what would happen in this church if the fruit of the Spirit was absent. It would rip right down the middle. I don't know how many Sundays we'd make it. If you came in here and I came in here, and I came in here full of strife and wrath and seditions and heresies and envyings and murmuring, and I come in here and say, you know what, I don't like sister so-and-so, and I don't like brother so-and-so over there, and when something rubs me the wrong way, I come over here and say, oh yeah, I'll rub you the wrong way then, and I'll get back at you. You see how childish that is if you bite and devour one another? But when the fruit of the Spirit is in operation, the first one is this: love, joy, peace. Oh, I like this word, long-suffering. You remember one Wednesday night, somebody said, Brother Derek, what does long-suffering mean? I said, long-suffering mean? I said, I assume it means to suffer long. You ever had to be long-suffering with somebody? Has anybody ever had to be long-suffering with you? Oh, hear me. I came here as a 26-year-old pastor. I appreciate your long-suffering. And likewise, I came into a very established church. I'm glad that God helped me with a little bit of long-suffering. What are you saying, Brother Derek? It goes both ways. We need the Holy Ghost to make it work, church. I ain't got a formula that's better than the fruit of the Spirit. I ain't got anything that works. I don't have a program. I know the fruit of the Spirit gives us long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. What are you saying, Brother Derek? We need to have spiritual saints in the church. Oh boy, I've realized we ain't made it very far. Point number two, the spiritual have been illuminated. I want you to go in your Bibles real quick. We're just going to have to kind of walk through this real fast. If I give you commentary on every verse, we'll never get out of here. And I'm going to get to the end. I'm a poor Brother Shane tonight. I'm getting through this. I'm not coming back next Sunday with it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look there if you would. I want to show you another earmark of the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His what? Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received. Church, you have received something. Not the spirit of the what? But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the word which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, this is the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. What is that saying, Brother Derek? That those who are spiritual never have anybody analyze them? That's not what it's saying. It's saying this, that the way that you and I live, in our spiritual understanding, the world does not comprehend it. The world does not know it. And so for you and I to make spiritual judgment and make spiritual decisions, the world looks at us and they cannot judge us according to their standard, because we live in a different realm. We have a different understanding. We have a different guide. We have a different textbook. Look, this is not psychology. This is not a medical book necessarily. This is the Word of God. And the world looks at us and say, Brother Derek, y'all live by that book. Every jot and tittle is inerrant, is inspired, is infallible. I believe the book. Amen. Hence, they look at us and say, oh, so you decide not to dress that way? Why? Don't make a lick of sense to me. And we would say, well, you may not fully understand why, but we got a reason. The old saying is, we got a little bit of a method to our madness. We're not without a guide. We are not without understanding. I live the way I do because I want to please my heavenly bridegroom. I want to be presented unto him as a chaste virgin, pure and holy and acceptable. Yes, there's a reason I do what I do. I don't expect them to understand it.
Amen. If some of you want to fit in at work, it might not ever happen, church.
You wonder why don't they invite you to the restaurants where they're going to be drinking liquor? I hope you don't want to be sitting at a table while they're drinking liquor in the first place. Why you don't look just like they look? Why you don't come down to the level of immodesty like they do in pride and arrogance and vainglory? Why is that? Because I don't expect them to understand why. Because their unspiritualness cannot judge that which is spiritual. I don't take my cues from the world. I take my cues from the book. Hence the problem with modern day evangelicalism, who goes around the community and tries to figure out what the community wants and then designs their church so the community will feel comfortable when they come. That's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to live the book. We're trying to live the Word of God. We are spiritual. Thirdly, I'm not even going to go here because I got one point I want to get to. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that the spiritual are mature. They're not babes in Christ. And they are not personality followers. Paul would say, some of you are, you know, you should be able to take strong meat. You're a bunch of babies. Some are saying, I'm of Paul and Apollos and Cephas. Let me tell you one problem in our independent holiness movement. We make idols of men. We make idols of men. We like our personality cults. We like to take our churches and divide them. I told you this before. This isn't the church of Glenn Jones and the church of Derek Jones. We're hand in hand to this. This is the church of Jesus Christ. We are under shepherds and we're following the chief shepherd. It isn't about a personality. It isn't about that. It's about his kingdom. And anytime we begin to put a man's personality on a pedestal, you'll be let down. Hence, when a minister falls, sometimes somebody says, I don't know if I can make it. That's because you got an idol in your life. I'll tell you right now, and I say it with the help of the Holy Ghost, and I don't say it with arrogance, just because I know where my faith is. If everybody in this church walked away and my wife left me as well, I believe with God's help I could stand flat-footed and say, God, I yet will serve you. And I know you say the same about me. Brother Derek, if you walked away, you're not my Savior, you're not my Jesus, and no, I'm not. I've never been to a cross for you. I've never died for you, but I know one that did, and he's the one that's worthy of all allegiance. My last point tonight is going to be this, and this is important. The spiritual understand the activity of God. I read this and it just hit me. And I'm not going to go, you can turn there if you want, but I'm not going to stay long here because I want to pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 gives us a lot of good information. Talks about the gifts of the Spirit, talks about the order of the church. And when we go to chapter 14 and you work through that, we hear about prophecy. We hear about the greatest gift. We hear about the order of ministry and the gifts in the local church. All those good things. And the Corinthians would be considered a gifted church. But notice when you get down to verse 37, getting close to the conclusion of all of it. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Verse 38, but if any man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Can you discern what is of God and what is not of God? I want you to stop right there and think. There's a reason that some folks get caught up in these strange personalities on TV. I'll tell you what it is. And I'm not speaking to all of them. God don't know all of them. But I'll tell you this right now. Some of them don't have a lick of discernment. Amen? There's a reason some folks get caught up and all these different theories and thoughts that are not of God. I'll tell you what it is. They don't recognize the commandment of the Lord. They don't know how to harmonize the Scripture. They got a few pet subjects they like to hang on to and hark on, and that's about as far as they got in their experience. But I'm telling you right now, the whole counsel of God will resonate with the soul. It'll purify the mind. It is something that you and I, if we're going to be spiritual, if we're going to say that we are like Himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let Him acknowledge these things that are right unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul is saying this: if you're spiritual, you're going to recognize what I'm saying is right.
And I'm going to go ahead to another level. Paul's also dealing with the order of the church. How many knows the church has got an order to it? Boy, we have got what we call an egalitarian mess in the church world. If you never heard that word before, let me share it with you. That God has no specific design for His body. I'm going to tell you right now, God has an order in your home. Men, we're to be leaders. Wives, when we say, I've taught through this. I'm not going to go through mutual submission and all that. You go back and listen to the sermons. I don't know how good the sermon was or how clear it was, but I know I read some scripture in there. Listen to them. There's an order in the home of the father and the mother and the children. There's an order in the church of eldership and deacons and servants in the church and mutual submission to one another. But also, we got to be careful because we have got a mess in our nation, in our churches, of spineless men and Jezebel women. And I'm not just talking about attire. I'm talking about the spirit. There's a reason in our society we are so backwards. Feminism and effeminate men. Bro, I hear me tonight. And again, I don't mean to get up here and ramble on, but it gets inside of her every now and then. If you see me show up to church in skinny jeans and a summer scarf, you better get a new pastor. Matter of fact, I don't know how I would go out the house looking like that. If you see me show up with a half-hearted approach to this sacred desk and this church, what is it, Brother Derek? I know there's an order. I know there's something. I don't want to be some effeminate, spirited man. I don't care about coming behind this desk and tickling ears. And you know, I love preaching the positive and the negative, if you would. All of it's positive because it does something in us. But you know, there's things we've got to deal with. There's an order in the church. You've got to preach about salvation and sin. Notice what it goes on to say on my third point underneath this section. And lastly, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. I'm a Pentecostal right down to my bone marrow. And I have to tell you, I've got to throw this in there. I believe true spirituality is tied to Pentecost. Yes, I do. You better find another church before I sacrifice on the altars of pragmatism and to soothe an ear, to act like there's nothing to the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes, it is. Matter of fact, when it says you need to covet to prophesy and forbid not speaking in tongues, Paul is endorsing those things and say those things ought to be. Don't stop it. There needs to be order. There needs to be struggle. Need to be structure. But understand this, if you're spiritual, don't you quit those things. Let all things be done decently and in order. And so I'll go on the other side of that. Just because a church saying they're having a move of God doesn't necessarily mean they're having a move of God if there's no decency and order in it. Todd Bentley's been down there in Florida in the past, was kicking people in the face and calling it a revival. I tell you right now, he's lost his mind. When he said he cast demons out of himself, I knew something was wrong and then found out he was cheating on his wife. I don't care how many people, I don't care if the masses run to it. There's going to be some level of decency and some level of order. Right? Hence, again, I'm not harking just on a couple of things. But I trust you've got enough confidence in me that I've been in this long enough that I can discern the genuine from the false. There's a problem with this newfangled mess that has no order to it. Right? There's some churches, you go on the website, you don't know who they are and what they believe. I don't know what the new
fascination is with dark rooms and strobe lights and fog. I don't get the point of it. I don't know what they're trying to do. Boy, I don't know what they call them, some sort of jams out there. They pack out stadiums. It doesn't matter what you believe, and they act like it's the greatest thing on this side of heaven. I'll tell you, it not touch what's going to be in heaven. I'd rather be with a group of holiness saints any day that believe the word and are sincere in heart. I'd rather sing Amazing Grace with them than have the best instrumentalists and the best singers any day in this world. Why? Because God's presence don't just fall on a stadium because people is there. He's going to fall on the pure in heart and the desirable in heart, and those who are spiritual can recognize and discern these things. Stand to your feet. I want my wife to go to the piano. Boy, there's more to say. But man, I ask myself a question. What does it mean to be spiritual? I hope you have some idea now. Some level of understanding. Ye which are spiritual. Ye which are spiritual. I would ask the basic simple question. How many would say, Brother Derek, I want to be spiritual? I'm not asking you to say in that in an arrogant way. Because if you're spiritual, you'll not brag. You'll not boast. But I tell you what you'll do. You'll yield yourself to God. You'll love and serve the brethren. You'll have the fruit of the Spirit in operation. You'll not lift up personalities. You'll be willing to forgive. You'll be willing to wash feet. You'll love spiritual authority. You'll love order. You'll love the gifts. You'll not quench the Spirit. I want to be spiritual. Find you a place to pray here tonight in these altars. Empty those pews or pray in your pew, wherever you want to pray at. And I want you to come and find you a place to pray and say, Lord, ye which are spiritual, God, let the Spirit of God rest upon this congregation. Move us, Lord, to a place of maturity in you. Move us to a place of maturity. Help us, Holy Ghost. Help us.